Shall we pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit before we read the word? Holy Father, God of glory and grace, we ask through the presence of your Holy Spirit that you open our minds to understand your words of Holy Scripture, soften our hearts so these words become so precious that when we hear and read them, it's as if you're whispering them into our ears yourself. Keep us from distraction, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is the familiar Christmas passage of Luke 2, verses 1 to 14. And the title for the message this morning is Glory to God in the Highest. Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is a Savior who is, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, suddenly with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." Thus far the reading of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 2 is the go-to passage for the Christmas season. Luke records the most detailed account of Christ's birth that we have. Matthew records just 8 verses and spends more time on the genealogy of Jesus than on the birth. For Matthew, Jesus' birth is almost a footnote. No details, no story, just a clear fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Mark does not mention the birth at all. The beginning his gospel when Jesus was already an adult. John also omits the birth, though he does emphasize that Jesus existed before the creation of the world. Luke is the only gospel that takes time to tell us what actually happened the night Jesus was born. I think it's because when you compare Luke's gospel to other gospels, Luke's gospel is focused on the sick, the poor, the outcasts and the outsiders, those who need the Lord's care in real and practical ways. Luke writes about people who need saving, and his account of the birth of Jesus, with the painstaking detail of his research, allows the reader to really grasp the humanity and reality of this historic and life-changing event. I believe it's safe to say that all of us here this morning were born at some point in our lives. Yet none of us remembers that day. However, our parents can recall that day, the day we were born, as if it happened yesterday. I remember the day each of my kids was born, what the hospital room looked like, and even what music was playing for one of them when they were born. Luke's nativity account does the same thing for us in vivid detail. A travel-weary young mother, ready to give birth at any minute, a loving husband, desperately seeking a place to stay, a dirty stable full of filthy animals, the cries of a newborn baby drowned out by the braying of donkeys and the bleating of sheep. Luke's account of Jesus' birth is a beautifully painted picture of a very ordinary and unassuming event that took place in Bethlehem one unremarkable evening. A baby born to the most average parents, in the presence of livestock. It's not how we would tell our story, but it's a reality many can relate to, especially some of our older members who might remember back in Holland where the barn was still attached to the house. But there is one more gospel message that Luke records in his book. He's the only one to tell it, and it's the very first Christmas carol, the gospel message of the angels. When Jesus was born, the sky above the shepherds burst with a multitude of angels singing one phrase, Erez Echad in der Hoge. Come on, we all know that the angels sang in Dutch. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those he is well pleased. The NIV translation is a bit more familiar, on whom his favor rests. It's one sentence that declares the entire gospel, the very purpose of Jesus' birth. The heavenly host appeared to a group of shepherds in the middle of nowhere, the low lives of society. But the heavenly choir wasn't just there for the shepherds. Rather, they were there to sing the praise to God the Father. Praise so great it could not be contained in heaven. Praise heard both in heaven and on earth. Today, I want to focus on the angel song, something often quickly overlooked when we read Luke's account, Christmas account. The angel messenger had just informed the shepherds about the birth of the Messiah and all the details that they needed to find him. As soon as the angel finishes its message, verse 13 begins with the words, and suddenly, which in Greek literally means out of nowhere. Imagine the angel speaking to the shepherds, and just as the conversation ends, boom, the sky explodes with angels, all singing one sentence in perfect unison. One commentator pictures three parts of the song being sung by three different groups of angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, on whom his favor rests. But regardless of which is true, one thing is for certain. The song would have been like nothing anyone has ever heard. And let's talk about angels for a minute. There are lots of misconceptions about what angels are and what angels do. First off, angels are created heavenly beings. They are not spirits of dead humans. There is no such thing as a guardian angel assigned to protect you. The Bible has no evidence of this. But Hebrews 1 verse 14 does tell us that angels do care for God's children. It says, Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? Angels were created with specific purposes. Some are messengers like Gabriel. Some are warriors like Michael. Some minister to our spiritual needs. They are not all-knowing, but they do take an interest in humanity. In fact, angels rejoice when sinners are brought to salvation. In Luke 15:10, Jesus says, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." But one of, if not the most important thing that angels do is continually praise God's glory. Revelation tells us the angels day and night never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And on this dark night in the hills of Israel, these same angels explode out of heaven and declare the meaning of the Savior's birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom his favor rests. Why did the angels sing this? Let's look more deeply at the parts of this song and see what the Holy Spirit has to teach us. Glory to God in the highest. This little phrase is a declaration. It's a doxology. A doxology, which comes from two words, doxa, meaning glory, and logia, which means saying, is defined as a short hymn of praise to God in various forms of Christian worship. It's often added to the end of canticles, psalms, and hymns. In short, it literally means a glorious saying. And these exact words of doxology that the angels sang are heard one more time in the life of Jesus. They are also used when Israel cries, Glory to God in the highest during Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem just before his death. According to the hosts of heaven, with the birth of Jesus, the highest degree of glory to God has come, the Savior Jesus Christ entering the world in human flesh. One commentator writes, these angels were doing what angels constantly do, praising God. All heaven broke loose with rejoicing at the birth of the Son of God. The angels knew him as the second person of the Trinity before his incarnation, where they saw his indescribable glory. They understood that the fall had transformed the human race into sinful rebels against God, but they also knew that God had provided a way of salvation for man. The angelic chorus of praise reflects the transcendent pinnacle of all thought and action, the highest of all truths, the supreme reason for all that exists, the glory of God. The ultimate purpose of the good news of salvation is to save sinners so they can join the angels in glorifying God. Israel had glimpsed this glory in the past. They witnessed God's power through the plagues in Egypt, which proved God's desire for them by forcing Egypt to let them go. They saw God's power when he parted the Red Sea before them. They were led by the pillar of fire and the column of cloud through the wilderness. The invisible God of glory continually with them. They heard God speak as the mountain shook at Sinai. So many times, God displayed his power and glory to Israel. And right here, on this night in Bethlehem, the angels declare that the birth of Jesus is God's glory at its utmost. Glory to God in the highest, the angels sing. And why does the birth of Jesus bring glory to the highest? Because, as the doxology continues, Jesus' birth brings peace on earth. Peace on earth means many different things. And so it's really important to understand how something is said as much as what is being said. Let me give you an example. God be with you. When we say that to someone, do we mean we hope that God is with them? Are we asking God to be with them? Or are we telling that person that God is with them? Well, the same kind of things happens with the phrase, peace on earth. Are the angels hoping for peace on earth? Are they telling us there is peace on earth? And what is meant by this part of the heavenly doxology? First off, when the angels sing peace on earth, they are making a statement of fact. I believe we can all agree that the peace the angels refer to is not peace from war, peace from trouble, or even peace in our daily lives. If that were the case, the angels would be wrong, and they would be praising God for something that didn't happen. However, the Greek word, eirene, does mean peace as we understand it. What's really interesting is that Luke uses this word for peace in a specific way. He means the way that leads to peace. The way to peace on earth that Luke is telling us the angels are celebrating is the birth of Jesus. Jesus is the path that leads to peace between God and earth. And the term earth in this context means humanity. Glory to God in the highest, because now the path to peace between God and humanity has been made possible. And there's a deliberate level of magnitude in the first two parts of the angelic doxology. The glory of God in the birth of Jesus reaches from the highest heavens to the lowest earth, and it is the path to peace. And this is terrific news, because we want peace with God, don't we? We know we deserve to be punished because of our sin, and we know we can't make peace with God on our own. But now that Jesus was born, we can have peace with God through Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household, Paul says to the Roman jailer. If we call on the name of Jesus, we will now have peace from God and peace with God because Jesus Christ, our Savior, has been born. Norval Geldenhuys writes, "It is the work of Christ to bring peace into all human relations, peace into man's relation with God, peace to himself and his own feelings, desires, and so on, peace to his life circumstances, calamity and trials, and peace to his fellow men. According to the degree to which Christ is honored and given admission in human lives, to that extent the peace on earth which he came to bring becomes a glorious actuality. Insofar as people live outside of him, the earth remains in a state of disorder and strife without real peace. It should also be noted that the peace of God comes according to his sovereign pleasure. The shepherds are the perfect example. They did not choose God. God chose them. They had to respond in faith, of course, but it was by the sovereign grace of God that they heard the good news to begin with. This is the glorious news of the angel's song to you, brothers and sisters. Peace with God can and is found on earth because of the birth of Jesus Christ." And finally, the third part of the angel's doxology. They sing, "On whom his favor rests," or as the ESV translates it, "in whom he is well pleased." Many churches are universalist. They preach a message with a broad blanket meaning, and this part of the angel's song is often interpreted this way. These preachers say, "God's favor rests on all people." But we know that if we look at this part of the angel's song through the lens of the rest of Scripture, then God's favor does not rest on humanity. His wrath does. And if God's wrath rests on humanity as a whole, then his favor cannot at the same time rest on all of humanity. God would be contradicting himself, and we don't worship a schizophrenic God. So what does it mean when the angels sing, "On whom he is well pleased"? Who are the ones in the Scripture that the Lord finds favor with? And I bet some of our catechism kids could answer that. The Lord shows favor to those who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A Savior is someone or something that performs the act of saving. We cannot save ourselves from the penalty of sin, so we need Christ to do that for us. Therefore, this third part of the song can only mean that God's favor rests on those who believe in the saving work of the child that was just born. If we put all these pieces together, we gain a clearer understanding of what the angel choir is proclaiming to all who hear their heavenly song. They are singing, "The birth of Jesus is the event in human history that reveals the glory of God to the highest degree. The way of peace between humanity and God has come, and this peace is for all who believe in the work and person of Jesus Christ." Can you imagine the incredible joy the angels must have felt while singing this song? No wonder the shepherds took off immediately and went searching for the Messiah. The birth of Jesus was an event so momentous that it prompted the angelic host to erupt from heaven and sing to God's glory before the world. The birth of Jesus for the purpose of bringing peace to those who cry out to their Savior is the most significant event in human history and the one that brings the most glory to God. The angels did not sing when Jesus was crucified. They didn't sing when Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't sing when Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. They sang at Jesus' birth. See, without Christmas, there is no Easter. The crucifixion was the act of salvation that brought peace between God and humanity. Paul in Romans 5 explains, "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Because sin entered the world through a human, salvation must also come through a human. John Gill, in his commentary on Luke, writes that the birth of Jesus, that in the birth of Jesus Christ, God's glory is shown greatly in the salvation, peace, and reconciliation of his people through Jesus Christ. In this work, all his perfections are displayed, his wisdom and prudence in designing such a plan, his love, grace, and mercy, which are his chief purpose and are fulfilled in it, his holiness, which is honored by it, his justice, which is fully satisfied, his power, which brings it to completion, and his truth and faithfulness shown in keeping his covenant, his oath, and all the promises and prophecies connected to it. Christmas, with all its pomp and flashiness, all its decorations and gift-giving, all the family dinners and times of celebration are nothing compared to the incredible gift we received 2,000 years ago in a dirty manger. The greatest gift of all, the gift that proclaims glory to God in the highest, the one that brought such joy to the angels that heaven could not contain it, is yours to remember or to experience for the first time this Christmas season. If you are sitting here in church this morning and you haven't turned to Jesus in order to be at peace with God, if you haven't experienced the euphoric joy of the angels in your life and the inexplicable comfort in your soul, then hear the angel's song for the first time with a new heart. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom his favor rests. The most glorious event in human history can still be yours today. You too can be a beloved child of God on whom the favor, goodness, mercy, and love of the Creator of the universe rests. And if you have already called on the name of the Lord, then sing. Sing and rejoice with as much joy as the angels. Sing to the glory of God. Rejoice in the peace you have received and relish in the glory of the King. Charles Simeon writes, "But raise your thoughts to heaven, my beloved, and consider for a moment what is passing here. There are already millions of redeemed souls that rest not day or night from these songs of praise. There the chorus is swelling louder and louder every day by the ascension of saints made perfect, everyone having tuned his harp to the heavenly song and bursting forth at his first entrance into heaven into acclamations and hosannas that shall never end. And what shall we say of that period when all the assembly of the redeemed, together with all the holy angels, shall join in one universal uninterrupted song, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing. Therefore, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" And that's Revelation 5, verse 11 to 13. Can you, my brethren, contemplate that day and not rejoice in the expectation of it, and long to be found in the happiest number of the redeemed? I call upon you then, yea, I charge you, you all in the name of the Most High God, to begin this very day, this heavenly song, to begin this very day, this heavenly song. Leave to an ungodly world to make this a season of carnal. Leave it to the ungodly world to make this a season of carnal festivity. For you, make it a season of holy joy, a very anticipation of heaven itself. Brothers and sisters, on this fourth day of Advent, there is no greater demonstration of God's love for you than the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This baby born in a manger ushered in the kingdom of heaven. He healed the sick. He taught us to care for poor and widows. He gave us a message of repentance and joy and peace to share with the world. He brought hope to the dejected and rebuked the proud, all because his greatest desire is to see sinners reconciled to the Father. God humbled himself and became what he created to accomplish this out of a love for you, his people, rooted in the love that binds the Godhead itself. No wonder the angels burst out of heaven in glorious song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, on whom his favor rests. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, is the most significant event in human history. And yet, how often is it just as commercialized as the rest of Christmas? Nativity displays are as ornamental as the stockings often hung below them on a mantle. Without the birth, there is no hope. Without the birth, there is no love. There is no joy. There is no grace. Without the birth, there is no ushering in of the kingdom of heaven. And without the birth, there is no cross, and there's no resurrection. Without the birth, there is no salvation. Father, we pray that the song of the angels is our song, and that we sing this song every day, not just at Christmas. May the joy of our salvation erupt from our hearts like the multitude of angels themselves. Amen.